Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 26. Ezekiel, chapter 26. From chapter 25 through to 33, Ezekiel turns his attention in the main away from Judah and to the nations round about. If judgment begins, and it does, with the house of God, it does not end there. But these nations too are judged. Seven nations are held up, representing the nations round about Israel, the old order that sees itself as secure, when in fact it is about to be brought crashing down. Ezekiel chapter 26. And it came to pass in the 11th year, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, because Tyre has said against Jerusalem, Aha, she is broken, who was the gateway of the peoples. Now she is turned over to me. I shall be filled. She is laid waste. Therefore thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and will cause many nations to come up against you, as the sea causes its waves to come up. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyre, and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her, and make her like the top of a rock. It shall be a place for spreading nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken, says the Lord God, it shall become plunder for the nations. Also her daughter villages which are in the fields shall be slain by the sword. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses, with chariots, with horsemen, and an army and many people. He will slay with the sword your daughter villages in the fields. He will heap up a siege mound against you and build a wall against you, and raise a defense against you. He will direct his battering rams against your walls, and with his axes he will break down your towers. Because of the abundance of his horses, their dust will cover you. Your walls will shake at the noise of the horsemen, the wagons, and the chariots when he enters your gates, as men enter a city that has been breached. With the hooves of his horses he will trample all your streets. He will slay your people by the sword, and your strong pillars will fall to the ground. They will plunder your riches and pillage your merchandise. They will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. They will lay your stones, your timber, and your soil in the midst of the water. I will put an end to the sound of your songs, and the sound of your harps shall be heard no more. I will make you like the top of a rock, and shall be a place for spreading nets, and shall never be rebuilt. I, the Lord, have spoken, says the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to Tyre, Will the coastlands not shake at the sound of your fall, when the wounded city, when slaughter is made in the midst of you? Then all the princes of the sea will come down from their thrones, lay aside their robes and take off their embroidered garments. They will clothe themselves with trembling. They will sit on the ground, tremble each moment, and be astonished at you. And they will take up a lamentation for you, and say to you, How have you perished, O one inhabited by seafaring men, O renowned city who was strong at sea? She and her inhabitants, who caused their terror to be on all her inhabitants. Now the coastlands tremble on the day of your fall. Yes, the coastlands by the sea are troubled at your departure. For thus saith the Lord God, When I make you a desolate city, like cities that are not inhabited, when I bring the deep upon you, and great waters cover you, then I will bring you down with those who descend into the pit, to the people of old, and I will make you dwell in the lowest part of the earth, in places desolate from antiquity, with those who go down to the pit, so that you may never be inhabited, and I shall establish glory in the land of the living. I will make you a terror, and you shall be no more. Though you are sought for, you will never be found again, says the Lord God. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we read, Ezekiel chapter 26 and verse 20. Then I will bring you down with those who descend into the pit, to the people of old, And I will make you dwell in the lowest part of the earth, in places desolate from antiquity, with those who go down to the pit, so that you may never be inhabited. And I shall establish glory in the land of the living. The history of the world is very much a history of cities. Augustine of Hippo, the great North African theologian, speaks of history as the history of two cities, the city of man and the city of God. And it's that language, of course, that Luther in that last hymn is picking up, the city of God remaineth. And that's what we see in this chapter, the city of God remains when the city of man has fallen. Now, the ancient Near East was very much a place of cities. Even the great nations like Babylon and Assyria, both of them actually take their names from cities. Babylon, of course, and Asshur for Assyria. The Assyrians would later make Nineveh their capital, but they begin in Asshur. And so it is that for Ezekiel, Jerusalem stands for God's people. And round about are the enemy cities, these cities that have set themselves against God. And in this chapter we come to Tyre, one of the great cities of that day and age, a great mercantile city. It was something of the Venice of its day, not the Venice today, but Venice in the Renaissance period when it was a great trading centre. It was a city on the sea, and a city that had its hinterlands, and a city that dominated trade. And it's that city that here is presented to us as the city of man, the city of sin, the city in rebellion against God. We see, first of all, the sin of Tyre. We see, secondly, the siege of Tyre. And we see, thirdly, the sentence passed upon Tyre, the sin, the siege, and the sentence. And first we have the sin of Tyre. Tyre and Jerusalem had a long and somewhat complicated relationship. When Solomon built his temple, he did so with the assistance of the king of Tyre. He needed to bring in materials. He needed an architect who knew what he was doing. And those were provided by Hiram, king of Tyre. So Tyre had been an ally. Tyre had sometimes been a difficult ally. Jezebel, the infamous queen of Israel, the wife of Ahab, was a princess of Tyre. Her father had been the king of Tyre. He had overthrown his own brother, murdered him, and seized the throne. And Jezebel comes in as a poison into the royal house, first of all of Israel, but then through her daughter Athaliah into the royal house of Jerusalem. And Athaliah is responsible for almost snuffing out the royal family there in Jerusalem. Tyre had then been a trading partner, an ally, and a problem. But in 594 BC, there was a meeting that's recorded by the prophet Jeremiah, a conference, we might say, in Jerusalem, in the face of the rising power of the Neo-Babylonian Empire. And the seven nations that are mentioned here by Ezekiel plus Judah had a conference there in Jerusalem to establish a mutual defence treaty, something rather like our modern day NATO, the idea being if one of the various nations involved here is attacked, the others will come to their aid. And the others included some quite significant players like Tyre and, of course, Egypt. And yet, when Jerusalem was attacked, what happened? Son of man, because Tyre has said against Jerusalem, aha, she is broken, who was the gateway of the peoples. Now she is turned over to me, I shall be filled. She is laid waste. They rejoiced that Jerusalem fell to Babylon. Now, we do not know all the circumstances here. We don't have a straightforward history. We have what we have in the scriptures, which is the points that are important. And we have outside the scriptures whatever has survived, in particularly inscriptions from the period. We know relatively little about the relationship between Tyre and Jerusalem. Why was it that Tyre rejoiced that Jerusalem had fallen? Clearly it's got something to do with trade, money. The gateway of the peoples. Presumably that Jerusalem was a major centre through which trade had to pass. But if Jerusalem was fallen, Tyre is then imagining that the Babylonians are going to be exhausted by their campaigning. They are going to retreat back to their home bases, and that area is going to be open for Tyre to trade. Tyre here then are a picture of a nation that is not concerned about anything other than its own gain, its own financial gain. Now, all nations, it's been said that foreign policy is simply domestic policy, an extension of domestic policy. Every nation, its policies to do with other nations are primarily self-centred. But there's a way to do that without being out-and-out cruel and heartless in this way, and certainly a way to do this without essentially stabbing your allies in the back. They saw the writing on the wall for Jerusalem. They understood that they could not attack Babylon somewhere else. And one of the things that could have been done, of course, was that one of the other nations could try and attack somewhere else, so the Babylonian army would have to go away and deal with it. And Tyre said, we're not going to risk our troops doing that. And so we have a picture of the self-interest that is the ruling principle of the city of man. The city of man is ruled by self-love. So Augustine puts it, and Augustine was a very intelligent and insightful man. The love of self, self-advantage, every nation out for itself, every person eventually out for themselves. There is no honour, there is no truth. You cannot depend upon the city of man for anything other than that it will be not dependable. And rather than going to help Jerusalem, doing what they could, they rejoiced in the fall of Jerusalem. Because here is the other point: the city of man is always the enemy of the city of God. The city of man is self-centered. That is the essence of sin. The city of man, because it is self-centered, hates the city of God, because the city of God bears witness against it. That's why the church, the true church, is hated. That's why the Lord said to his disciples, you shall be hated by all men for my sake, for his sake. And just as the church reflects the character of Jesus Christ, just as the church upholds the gospel of Jesus Christ, so the church is hated by the city of man. The city of God is hated by the city of man. And the city of man, even when it makes an alliance with the city of God because it feels it must, it is looking for any opportunity to break that alliance, to do its own thing, to glorify itself. Tyre has spoken against Jerusalem. And again, we come back to this principle that all the nations that are judged here are judged particularly because of their attitude, their wrong and wicked attitude towards God's people. That, incidentally, is why Babylon is not mentioned in this section. Because Babylon, although Babylon didn't really care what they were doing God's work. And moreover, Babylon were punishing Jerusalem for Jerusalem breaking faith with Babylon. But here we see these nations that said, we stand with Jerusalem. and proceeded to look for a reason not to. When Jerusalem was in crisis, they turned their backs. And therefore, God says, behold, I am against you, O Tyre. And so we come to our second point, to the siege. The siege of Tyre. God is against Tyre. The city of God is the apple of God's eye. God cares for his church. And therefore, the nation that oppresses the church suffers for it eventually in the end. And we shall see in this chapter how it is very much in the end and eventually. God sent the nations against Tyre. Now, reading this initially, you would expect that the sentence was carried out very swiftly. It was not. Yes, the Babylonians did attack Tyre. Yes, they did destroy Tyre's settlements on the land. But the Babylonians were not sailors. The people of Tyre were sailors. And Tyre's central fortress was an island, a rocky island. In fact, the word Tyre means a rock, on which they had built a city. And that city stood there in the ocean. And because the Babylonians were not sailors, the people of Tyre could supply their island city quite readily from the sea. And there wasn't a lot could be done about it. The siege artillery of those days was not so powerful as to be able even to touch that city out at sea. There was what was called Old Tyre on the land, and that was thoroughly destroyed by the Babylonians. But Babylon could not touch Old Tyre. And yet the sentence would be carried out, as we shall see. Tyre, first of all, is given a warning. They shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers, or also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. It shall be a place for spreading nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken, says the Lord God, it shall become plunder for the nations. And the siege would go on. And so it was that Tyre, that had expected to reap such benefit from the fall of Jerusalem, found in fact that what the fall of Jerusalem meant was that the Babylonians could then attack the territory of Tyre. And what destruction they wrought, doing all they could to try to get to that island. He will slay with the sword your daughter villages in the fields. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, comes up to fight against Tyre. He'll direct his battering rams against your walls with his axes. He will break down your towers. And at this point, all that we're reading is to do with that old Tyre on the coast. Because you don't besiege a city on the sea with horses and battering rams. You can't get them out there. But they would be besieged. And that siege would give them something to think about. Because God's opposition to the city of man is ever being manifested in judgments, in little acts of judgment and great acts of judgment. And all of these declare that there is a God who rules, who reigns, who judges. Nebuchadnezzar would go away. He would leave that island and leave them with something to think about. And of course they would not think about it, because the city of man tends to be quite ignorant in this way. And other people would come. Alexander the Great came and saw that city on the sea, and they laughed at him and they said, you cannot reach here. And Alexander said, we'll see about that. And he took the demolished buildings on the coast and he poured their rubble into the sea to make a sort of breakwater heading out to that island until that causeway reached the island, which of course was not prepared for that assault, and the walls of Tyre fell. And Tyre again had to think about things. And today Tyre is a rock. And that city on the sea is no more. And all its pomp and glory has passed away. Tyre was to see that the fall of Jerusalem was no game, but dark forces had been set loose by that. And so often the way there are those in the city of man who rejoice at the thought of the fall of the city of God. We think of 20 years ago Richard Dawkins and his confident opposition to Christianity. And what do we see today? We see Dawkins calling himself a cultural Christian. Not that he's been converted or anything like that, but he has seen the dark forces that are set loose by the decline of the institutional church, by the fall of the Church of England, of the Methodists, of the URC, and the other denominations. And what is set loose? Well, first of all, there is set loose all the darkness in the human heart. And much of that darkness then is taken hold of by forces like Islam, which has none of the compassion that Christianity does. Many years ago, a man asked Richard Dawkins why he didn't attack Islam the way he did Christianity. His reply was to the effect that he rather liked having his head attached to his body. That's what it's like. These dark forces that are not interested in dialogue, that are not interested in coexistence, but are interested in destruction. And the dark forces are held back by the church. And with the decline of the church, they are set loose. The Babylonians were set loose by the fall of Jerusalem. And the very same dishonesty of Tyre in not helping Jerusalem also meant that Tyre's neighbours weren't interested in helping Tyre. And so in God's providence we see the fall of empires. The world, in many ways, is a great history of empires. Certainly the ancient Near East has its empires, its great kingdoms. And they would spring up almost overnight and disappear. And we think of the recent history of Europe. Empires that have risen and fallen. We look at the world, empires that have risen and fallen, empires that rise and still fall. And every so often, indeed ever, there are nations who are looking to dominate the world, and they seem for a generation or two to do so. And then they fall. And so we come finally to the sentence passed upon Tyre. I will put an end to the sound of your songs, and the sound of your harp shall be heard no more. There shall be no more rejoicing of the ungodly. And finally, what the sentence on Tyre points to is the sentence on the city of man, completely and wholly. Yes, here it is Tyre. But very similar language is used in Revelation chapter 18, speaking of the fall of Babylon. Now, Babylon in the Revelation, we are not to think of it as some have woodenly taken it, as meaning that the great city on the Euphrates shall be rebuilt. There seems no likelihood of that. In any case, it's to miss the whole point of what Revelation is. It's a book of pictures, of symbols. And Babylon in Revelation stands for the city of man. It is the city in which our Lord was crucified. He was not crucified in Babylon on the Euphrates, or Babylon on the Nile for that matter. He was crucified in Jerusalem. But Jerusalem, by crucifying the Lord of glory, identified itself as part of that great city of man that sets itself against guard. Jerusalem, by crying out, "We have no king but Caesar," became and showed itself to be part of the city of man. And then Revelation chapter 18. "After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, 'Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a prison for every foul spirit and a cage for every unclean and hated bird.'" Well, so far we have that language that speaks of Babylon, but then we find language that speaks of Tyre. Revelation chapter 18 from verse 9. "The kings of the earth who committed fornication and live luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come.' And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, or all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What is like this great city?' They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. For the sentence is a sentence of death passed upon the wicked city, the evil city, the place that trades in the bodies and souls of men. And so it shall be that the great world city shall be judged, and the sentence is passed. Then I will bring you down with those who descend into the pit, to the people of old, and I will make you dwell in the lowest part of the earth, in places desolate from antiquity, with those who go down to the pit, so that you may never be inhabited, and I shall establish glory in the land of the living.'" For the other side of that sentence, passed upon Babylon the Great, the city of man, is that word of peace to the city of God, the true Jerusalem. Not the city in the Middle East, but the true Zion, the people of God, elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth. The world city goes to hell, literally. The world city is always tending that way and shall end up there. But the city of God remaineth. The city of God shall stand forever. I shall establish glory in the land of the living. The city of man is never able to establish anything. It is always crumbling and falling. And the great commercial city of 1 year is the desolate wilderness and wasteland of another. The city of man is always dying. It is always falling. Babylon, as one put it, is always falling. And at last, it shall be said, Babylon has fallen. Babylon is always falling. And God, in his wisdom, will at last bring about that final fall of Babylon. But the city of God remains. Babylon can establish nothing. But God says, I shall establish glory in the land of the living. One has truly said that this present age can hardly be called the land of the living. Is it not rather the land of the dying? People, all humanity is dying. We are reminded of our mortality day after day, moment by moment. We see the hearse going down the street, and we do not know when it shall be our turn. We are in the land of the dying. But God says, I shall establish glory in the land of the living. He does not say he will establish glory in the land of the dead. There are some who imagine that when they have asserted the immortality of the soul, that they have stated the Christian hope. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Christian hope is not going to heaven when we die. Now, we do go to be with Christ when we die, but that is not our final hope. Our final hope is the resurrection of the dead and the life of the age to come. The book of Revelation does not end with the saints enjoying glory forever and this evil world going on in its own way. Nor does it end with the material universe annihilated and simply spirits, but it ends with the resurrection and the risen saints dwelling in the new heavens and earth in which righteousness dwells. We look for the resurrection of the dead. We look for the land of the living, the land of those who never die, of those who have indeed had tasted the first death, but who never shall taste the second death. We do not believe, because Christ has told us not to believe, that this world goes on as it is forever. But rather God has established a day in which he shall judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has appointed, even his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is coming, and he will raise his people from the dead on that last day, and wind up this world's history, and there shall be no more land of the dying. There shall be a land of the living, where the saints dwell forever with the Lord Jesus. That's what we look to. I shall establish glory in the land of the living. He shall establish it. It shall be sure and certain. What God establishes is not something that totters on its foundations ready to collapse. What God establishes is the city of God, and the city of God that remains forever and forever. I shall establish glory. Such glory that when it comes to speak about it, all the Bible can do is employ pictures. Because it shall be greater than all the pictures, greater than the glittering gold. You have a picture in Revelation, and the language is such that if you attempt to make it literal, it becomes cheapened, really, and it becomes grotesque and bizarre. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. Now, is pure gold like clear glass? No. Pure gold is solid. Clear glass, you can see through it. One is opaque, the other is transparent. But that's the whole point, you see. The foundations of the walls of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. The second, sapphire. The third, chalcedony. the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honour into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honour of the nations into it. And I shall establish glory in the land of the living. And that glory is this, that the dwelling place of God is with men. That glory is the glory of the New Jerusalem in its fullness, of the resurrection and that age to come that no eye has seen and that no tongue can rightly describe. The city of man shall fall, it can never be established, but the city of God remaineth. Oh, may God grant that we, inspired by that vision, may endure in this present evil age, till we come at last to the land of the living. Amen.